Good morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to open them, we will begin by reading Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. I don't have my lapel mic, so I'll have to be very good and stand still this morning. Mark 11, beginning with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the villages in front of you, and immediately as you enter it you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back immediately.' And they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest!' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Those are very familiar words, I think, to most of us. In fact, I was thinking this week that even if I had only heard them once a year on Palm Sunday, I would have heard them over 70 times. Some of you may have heard them more often. I don't know. Some of you a lot less. But all of us, I think, wind up with a picture in our minds of what was taking place. I remember having a little Bible as a young person, and it had a picture of Palm Sunday in it. You too, huh? It was not the correct picture. The one I had a picture of little children, very well-behaved children, by the way, waving these nice little palm branches, and it's not the way it was. I was thinking, this passage is so familiar that I really need to begin to look at other accounts as well as the one here in Mark. So I went and I looked in Matthew and John and Luke, and I read the accounts they gave as well. I'm really thankful that God led me to do that, because as I was looking at the passage in Matthew, and if you want to turn there just briefly, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew 21, it's something that jumped out at me, three little words, and it really influenced the way I thought this whole week. If you look at Matthew 21:10, you'll see that Jesus has already entered into Jerusalem. And Matthew writes, "And when he had entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying," and here are those three little words, "Who is this?" Who is this? Now, he had just ridden into Jerusalem. The crowds had just been shouting. And they still didn't know. Who is this? It's a question that needed to be answered then, and as Caleb said, it needs to be answered today as well. If you look at the very next verse in Matthew, you'll see that some of those people there had an idea who this was. They said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Despite all the miracles, all the signs that Jesus had done in his ministry, This was all they could say. They didn't know anymore. Who really was this man? That's what Palm Sunday is all about. Jesus is about to change the perception people had of him. He was about to reveal, disclose who he was and why he had come. And he was going to do it in a very dramatic way. Now, we need to get the correct picture in our heads. This was Passover in Jerusalem, and the city was crowded. In fact, we're told by some historians who believe that at this point in time, over six times the normal population were in Jerusalem and around the city. The city couldn't hold them all. They were camping outside. The area was filled. It was a yearly celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt, and the pilgrims had gathered from Palestine and all over the Mediterranean. But that morning, that first Palm Sunday morning when the sun came up, Jesus wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in Bethany, most likely staying in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And it was from there that he would begin the final leg of his journey to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, it seems that everyone was looking for him. The religious leaders had already made up their mind. Jesus had to be stopped. He had to be arrested. He had to be put to death. He was out of control. That's what they believed. He was stirring up the people. This could mean that they would lose their position, their authority. The crowds, on the other hand, many had seen miracles that Jesus had done. They had all, by this time, heard what had happened to Lazarus and how Jesus had raised him from the dead. They were there and wondering what Jesus would do next. And it was into that mixed city of different desires and different expectations that Jesus began to walk. He wasn't alone. We put all of the accounts together, we can see that Jesus, when he left Bethany, was accompanied by his disciples, by others from Bethany, and then eventually Bethpage. And it was a fair number of people walking with Jesus. But the biggest crowd was yet to come. They were the ones in Jerusalem who had heard by this time that he was in Bethany, and so they went out to look for him. I don't think that Jesus could have picked a more dramatic moment to answer that question. Who is this? Now, we might be tempted to think that what happened next was just something that Jesus did on the spur of the moment. Something that was a reaction to the crowds. Remember, Jesus once got into a boat because the crowds were pressing against him so tightly. But Jesus didn't do anything here on the spur of the moment. Everything was planned. You know, I was thinking this week, I do a lot of thinking during the week, by the way. I was thinking this week that what Jesus did here was really remarkable. If you read through the Gospels, you find that Jesus occasionally sat in a boat to go across the lake, although once or twice he did walk on the water. But generally, he walked everywhere. Everywhere. So when he stops and sends two disciples off to get a donkey, a burro, this is remarkable. This is something that we need to stop and pay attention to. This is a deliberate act. and it's filled with meaning. Well, Jesus does send his disciples away to get a donkey. He tells them it's a colt, it's tied up. And you notice, sometimes what the gospel writers put into the text makes you stop and think. If you're really reading, in Mark chapter 11, Mark writes that the disciples were to go into the village, and in verse 4, they went away and found the colt tied at a door outside in the street. I'm glad it was outside. It was outside in the street. They found it just the way Jesus had said they would. And they answer when they're asked why they're taking it. They say exactly what Jesus told them to do. The Lord needs it, and he'll send it back immediately. When they said that, the owners let them go. They brought the colt to Jesus, and it had never been ridden. Now, I don't know whether you're familiar with animals that haven't been ridden, but trying to get on one can be problematic at best. But this colt knew its creator, and there was no problem. Some of the disciples were told, put their cloaks on the back of the burro, the donkey, so that Jesus would have a saddle, because there was none. And he began to ride into Jerusalem. Well, I want to emphasize again that what Jesus did here was not an accident. And it wasn't spur of the moment, and it wasn't something someone forced him to do. Everything that happened here was prophesied. It was told 500 years in advance that this would happen. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Listen to what Zechariah wrote 500 years earlier. This is in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, if you want to look there. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You see, conquering kings, they rode stallions, horses, big things, came in chariots. A king who was coming in peace would ride a donkey. That's what Jesus did. Prince of Peace, come to bring peace. The king, yes, the king. The King of Kings, the Savior. That's what Jesus did. He rode toward Jerusalem declaring who he was without saying a word. Wouldn't it be nice if preachers could get up here and declare the gospel without saying a word? Well, maybe that's what we do here, I think. This is good. He declared that he was the Christ, the King of Kings, the Righteous One. He was indeed deity on a donkey. Well, I don't think anyone would imagine this, but I want to say it anyway. Jesus didn't shout the prophecy of Zechariah as he rode along. The disciples weren't walking next to him reading the scroll, the text. But simply coming to Jerusalem as he did, humbly mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey, fulfilling the prophecy, he was announcing. He was answering the question loud enough for anyone to hear who had ears to hear. Now, it's really interesting that the people recognized what he was doing. They recognized his sitting on a donkey as the act of a king. I mean, they began to put their cloaks on the road. You don't put your cloak underneath a donkey for a friend. I mean, I may like you, but, you know, no. You don't shout and wave palm branches because you like the person. This was an act that they were doing in response to their understanding that this was a king. They rolled out the red carpet, so to speak. They began to spread their cloaks on the road and wave branches and throw branches on the road. It must have been an amazing sight. Men and women and children dancing around him, and I don't think they were all that well behaved either. I think they were excited. They began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." You know, if you read those words, you can see what they were thinking, what they expected. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They did shout, "Save us," and that's what they wanted. They wanted to be saved from the oppression of Rome. They wanted this Jesus to drive Rome out, to set up a kingdom. They wanted him to liberate them. The sad thing is that what they were shouting was absolutely true, every word of it. They simply misunderstood, misinterpreted what Jesus had come to do. See, they wanted a king who was just like every other king, only they wanted a king that was stronger and better and their king. A king that could drive all the other kings away. They wanted a savior, but a savior for Israel only, no one else. If you look at the writings of John, the very first chapter, he gives us a clearer picture of what Jesus came to do. In John 1:12, he writes, "To all who receive him, not just to Israel, but to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I love that passage because it combines the very fact that we all have to receive Jesus, but it also combines it with the fact that we're born of God. It's God's act. It's combining the two in one verse, two verses. John again goes on to that great passage in 3:16 where he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This was not a king and a savior for one little group of people. Jesus was coming as a savior for all who would believe. All the way from the Mount of Olives to the temple, Jesus was answering the question. And I don't know whether you've ever asked the question. I don't know whether you have the question on your mind this morning. Who is this Jesus? We come here every Sunday. We sing songs about Jesus. We read Scripture. We pray. But who is he? Jesus proclaimed that morning, "This is who I am." But if you read that passage in Mark, as we just did, you'll see that many people heard what he was saying, but didn't understand it. Few people had the ears to hear and the eyes to see who Jesus really was. You would think that morning it was the perfect time. The crowds were gathered. Why didn't they surround him and make him king? Look at Mark chapter 11 again. Look at the verse. The very last verse, 11. "He entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What happened to the crowds? They just disappeared. Nothing happened. I was struck this week. I think, and I'm struck a lot during the week. I was struck this week by a thought that I had. I had heard a sermon years and years ago. It was a Good Friday sermon. And the whole point of the sermon was this. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I kept thinking, it's Sunday, Palm Sunday, but Friday's coming. We stand here and sit here this morning, and we know what happened on Friday. We know what happened in 7 days on Sunday. These people didn't. They were looking at Jesus and expecting something different. We look back and know how wonderful it is that Jesus did what he did. That he died for us. That he gave his life for you and me. When we end in verse 11 and see nothing happening, we know that it's Sunday, but Friday's coming. One thing is certain about these verses, and that is that most of those who were there that morning didn't understand who Jesus really is. But I hope this morning that you do. I hope that you understand that this is the Son of God, God incarnate, the one who came into this world that he had created to give his life for you and me. To save us, truly save us, not from Rome or from Washington or any other power here on earth, but to save us from the sin that was holding us captive. He died for that, for you and me. He's our Savior. And all who believe in him, and all who receive him as their King and Lord, are brought together, are united with God the Father. Peace is restored between us and God. But here's the thing, and this is the most important thing I can tell you this morning. We must know who Jesus is. But knowing who Jesus is isn't enough. It's just not. We need to know who Jesus is and then receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Without that, it's just information. It's just knowledge. It's good, but it's not enough. You see, there's no option when it comes to Jesus. You either accept or you reject. You either believe or you don't believe. There's no other choice. That Sunday morning when Jesus rode into that Jerusalem, he was declaring who he was. He was calling people to follow him for who he was, not for what they wanted, what they thought he could do. He answered the question. He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Savior. And everyone who believes in him and puts their faith in him and receives him into their lives as Savior and Lord, listen, those people are forgiven, redeemed, adopted into God's family, and made citizens of an eternal kingdom with an eternal King. That's what Jesus does. And when we do that, when we receive him into our lives, then Palm Sunday takes on a whole new meaning. We look at those who were shouting Hosanna, and we can shout with them with new meaning and new understanding. We can praise Jesus. And the most amazing thing, the most wonderful thing is that it just doesn't stop on Palm Sunday. When we know him as our Savior and Lord, it's all year round. The parade doesn't end. No, we're about to join together around this table and to celebrate and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make in 5 days. We are very blessed people. We are very blessed. We know who He is. We know what He's done. And if we've received Him into our lives, we know what's going to happen when we die. We're going to be with Him. And someday, as Kim mentioned earlier when he was reading from Revelation, there's going to be another parade. This is just a shadow of what's going to happen. Jesus is coming again, and it's going to be one big party for those who believe. And that's the difference that Palm Sunday makes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on that day so long ago, Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were written. He came into Jerusalem as a Savior, our Savior, and our Lord. Because of us, He gave His life. And Father, we are here this morning and say thank You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. We pray, Father, that You would soften our hearts, open our minds, help us to understand more fully what it means for us to know Jesus as our Savior and Lord. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.